Please sit for the reading. The reading is from the letter of James, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Are any of you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for three years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's souls from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
So may these words of gospel be good news to us this morning, we pray. Amen. Please sit down. So a lot of very rich material in our readings this morning, and you may or may not be disappointed, but I'm going to focus on just a couple of verses. The very short incident at the beginning of our gospel reading that we just heard. And it's interesting, I was following it in the Bible. It's a different version to the one I used preparing it. And in this Bible that you've got here, there's a subtitle, and the subtitle is Another Exorcist. And I can just imagine the disciples going, "Oh, another exorcist. Can you imagine this? Here they come again." And because what happens here is that as Jesus and the disciples are walking around, there's all kinds of extraordinary things happening. And that's pretty much what they were thinking, because this guy they come across, who they'd never met before, is doing these extraordinary things, casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And the disciples say, "Well, we tried to stop him because he wasn't one of us." And as so often in the Gospels, the disciples get told off for getting it wrong. Do you not feel sorry for them sometimes? A little bit of sympathy? Jesus says, no, don't try and stop him. And he says something quite strange. Whoever is not against us is for us. And I just want to reflect for a few minutes on that brief incident and those words. Because it's a funny little thing. It's one of those things in the Bible that you read and it's very short and you don't quite understand it and you quickly move on to the next bit, which is more interesting, or so it seems. And it's one of those things that doesn't just puzzle people like you and me, but it puzzles the scholars as well. Why is this here? Why are these words of Jesus put in at this particular place? And without going into detail, if we stop and think about it, then it actually kind of makes sense, really. Especially as Jesus then goes on, and we have these very difficult words about, how you should be very strict with yourself and don't allow yourself to be led into sin. And it may be something like this, that actually what we have here is a community of people who have become more concerned about judging those who are on the outside than actually looking at their own standards and keeping up the standards that they claim to live up to on the inside. And so they're less bothered about their own sins than they are about someone else running around doing what they don't approve of. In this case, this guy who was using the name of Jesus, even though he wasn't one of them. And that kind of makes sense, doesn't it, really? And I find that actually very helpful. I find it helpful, and it helps me to understand why these words are here and why we're reading them in church this morning, 2,000 years later, as part of God's word to us. Because how easy it is for the Christian church, like the disciples, to become somewhat insular, somewhat hostile to the outside world, and to feel a bit embattled. And lots of things can happen when that takes place. And one of the things that happens is we start being suspicious of outsiders and trying to cut them out and keep what we have for ourselves. In this case, it was something like this. How dare this man use the name of Jesus, say the disciples. Jesus is ours. He belongs to us. He can't have Jesus. And then if you think about it like that, it's not surprising that Jesus says to them, no, that's not how it should be. And these words then, I think, are just as relevant now as they were then. Perhaps even more than they have been sometimes. And because in the 21st century, as the Christian church, we are in a difficult situation. Let's be honest here for a moment. We don't want to be downbeat, but honesty is good, isn't it? We find ourselves in a difficult social context, where so often, or so it seems to us, that society seems either ignorant or even hostile towards Christianity and towards the church. A lot of opposition, which we haven't been used to in the past. The church has been given a very sympathetic place in our country and our society, which seems to be ebbing away. We're in a situation of decline. I'm not a pessimist, by the way. We'll get the good news in a minute. But, if you count the numbers numerically, there are less and less people going to church, or so it seems, and that can make us feel very kind of defensive. And we can feel embattled, can't we, as members of the Christian church at this time and this place? And I think we need to be careful then, because otherwise one of the things we'll do is we'll tend to turn inwards and turn against those who are on the outside, if we're not careful. I read a lot about this kind of stuff. I think a lot and talk a lot about it. It's to do with my work. I read a book by a guy called Bob Jackson, who is a retired priest, a retired archdeacon, who has studied this kind of thing a lot and has many good stories to tell. And one of his favourite stories is like this. He went to visit a church he hadn't been to before. It was quite small, but not tiny. There was a group of people there, some obviously regulars, some not. And afterwards, he hung around in the usual way, hoping for the cup of coffee at the end, and nothing seemed to be happening. And so he said to the church warden, "Do you have coffee at the end? Or what, really?" And the guy said, "Ah." And this is a true story. He led him to an alcove with a curtain, and he drew back the curtain in which the coffee was waiting behind the curtain. And he said, "Yeah, we just wait till all the visitors have gone, and then we have our cup of coffee." And it's good you're laughing. It means you don't do that here. So, That means I'll get one at the end, which is great. But context is everything, and you wonder exactly what led them to the place where they thought that was a good idea, don't you? But obviously they would have been horrified if they'd been accused of being unfriendly, but somehow they'd allowed this situation to develop where the coffee was just for us. And these other people who happened to come to our church, once we've got them out, we can get back to doing what we want to do. And, you know, it's a trivial example, but actually I think it's got a good lesson for us, which is to do with our gospel reading this morning. We are not to jealously guard what we have against the outside world as the Christian church, but actually to take to heart the words of Jesus: whoever is not against us is for us. It's a really good kind of word for our time. Or you might want to paraphrase it slightly and say, well, not as many people are against you as you might think. And actually the world is generally, in my experience, not against us when we start to look in the right place. I do, as I said earlier, work with many different churches, which is a great privilege and really exciting to see all the different things that are happening in the church in our part of the world. But I do worry about many churches that have become very insular and very inward-looking. They really want to grow and reach out, but actually they don't know how. They're kind of metaphorically keeping their coffee behind a curtain in some way or other, and they've forgotten how to share it. And one of the things that we might want to say today as you think about that is, if that's our situation, let's just draw back that curtain and share what we have, cooperate with the world around us, and find partners, find people of goodwill who may not appear to have anything to do with the church, but actually when we start working together, have a lot to offer us as we do to them. And let me just give you a couple of quick examples before we continue with our worship. A very simple one. In my previous parish, before I came to this job, we had taken the very brave decision not to have a church fete. This sounds very radical. It's very radical for some parishes. And what we did is, we did have one, of course, but we had a fete. This is a country rural parish that's quite an important event. We had it jointly with the local primary school. And the school didn't have a fete either. We didn't have one, but we both had the same fete. And we used to put up a banner saying, parish fete, key fete, every year. Key was the name of the parish. And it's surprising how many people in the church found that really, really difficult, that it wasn't called the church fete, because it didn't belong to us anymore. It was a joint event with the school. And that was just so important to get that message across, because actually that was part of our growth in the community, to share and partner up and work alongside people. And it led to some interesting situations, as you can imagine, each year. But it was worthwhile, because it was a positive move out into the world. At a completely different level, you may remember a couple of years ago, the controversy when there were some protesters in the city of London. They were protesting about various things to do with the economic situation, the banking system, and all kinds of things coming together, as often does. And they decided to encamp on the steps of St. Paul's Cathedral. Do you remember this? And there was a terrible hoo-ha, because the cathedral did not know what to do with these people. Some of the people said, yeah, we should welcome them. Other people said, no, we can't, because they're stopping people coming into the shop and things like that. And it was all very difficult. And the church got itself tied in a terrible knot about it. But what was fascinating was that as we were arguing amongst ourselves about what to do about these people, outside on the steps of the St. Paul's Cathedral and of the Bank of England, there were people who had nothing to do with the church who were holding up banners of the words of Jesus, and people dressing up as Jesus saying, look, here I am. And people got quite uptight about that. Now, you may or may not agree with what was going on, but the point is this. Jesus does not belong to the church. And we can sit there arguing about whether we should do this or do that and what's right and what's wrong, but people will carry on and try and follow what they think he is saying to them regardless. And it's a really important lesson for us as we sit in our lovely buildings that this is not just about us, but he's calling us to look out into the world. And finally, a couple of weeks ago, we had a diocesan clergy conference, which was really a great privilege to go away and think together with the clergy colleagues and others from the diocese for a few days. And one of our speakers was a guy called Steve Chalk, you might have heard of. He's a minister in central London. And he runs a church there, among other things. And his church is very active in the community. They run a school. They run a number of schools, actually, and other community facilities, because in their part of South London, council funding is not very good. The facilities are very poor. And their contribution is to actually run a trust which is reviving the life of the community there. And there was a play area in the area, in Lambeth, which was typical of the area. You can imagine it was run down. There was no money to fix the equipment. There were needles and all kinds of horrible things on the ground. It wasn't a great place to take your kids to play. And one morning, he was asked to have a meeting with some women from the community, some of the mums from the school. And they said, we'd like you to run the play area down the road. And he said, that's nice. How are we going to fix this up? They said, it's okay, don't worry, we've fixed it up already. We've been to the council and we've told them we're from your church, and they've said, it's okay, we can run it. And he'd never met these women before in his life. He didn't know who they were. But he said, wasn't that great that actually these people realised that they had something in common? And they saw themselves as part of what the church was doing in the area, regardless of what the church thought it was doing. And so they took that play area on and made it part of their trust. And this kind of partnership, this kind of reaching out, can lead us into all kinds of amazing places. And perhaps the question for us this morning as we think and pray is, what would that look like here? What do we call it nowadays? A vacancy in between vicars can be quite a worrying time, but it's also quite an exciting time. A time to thank God for the past, but to look forward to the future as well. And it's a really great time to ask questions like this. What is God calling us to do in our community? Where could it be that we could reach out next? What's the next chapter for us? And what might our mission look like over the next few years? And those questions, by the way, will be really useful as you think and pray and talk about who's going to be your next vicar in due course. But the most important thing is to think about what actually will cause us and help us to follow the call of Jesus in this way. And as we come to communion this morning, we celebrate the heart of our faith. And the reminder this morning is actually this, I think, that let's not seek to keep it to ourselves, the wonderful gospel that we have in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But actually to share it, to open our hands, to pull back that curtain and allow it to be known wherever that takes us and wherever people hear and want to say the name of Jesus. Let's pray together as we think about that, and then we'll continue with our worship. So, Father, we thank you for this reminder that whoever is not against us is for us. We ask that you will help us to find those who are for us, because they are for the name of Jesus in our communities. And we pray that you will help us to work together with them, that your church might grow and your kingdom might come in this community and throughout our world. And we ask it in his name. Amen.